The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament displays his handiwork. By what is seen, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Today I'd like to take a wander through creation and enjoy the handiwork of God. But first of all, let's pray briefly. Heavenly Father, you are indeed awesome. Everything that you have made is awesome in its own special way. And your word tells us, Lord, that everything that you have made tells us something about you. I pray, Lord, this morning that you will help us to see some of that. And Lord, may it set us on a pathway to being aware of and open to even more of understanding you as we look at the creation in us and around us. In Jesus' name, Lord, amen. Now, I've made an effort to do a PowerPoint for this morning, but I'm really not very good at it, and I didn't get it finished. So please forgive me for the low quality of the PowerPoint. Human beings are amazing. I'm just going to read a bit from Psalm 139. From verse 13, for you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. The complexity of the human body is mind-blowing, and yet it all works so incredibly well. Yes, things do go wrong, but for everything that goes wrong, there's a billion things that are working just fine. The latest estimate of the number of cells in the human body is 37.2 trillion cells. That's 37.2 million million cells. Now, the concept of cells was developed in around about 1674. They were thought to be very simple, just globs of tissue or globs of matter. When people like Charles Darwin and co. postulated evolution, and it was even thought that cells generated spontaneously, because like a crystal or something like that just forms out of the liquid or whatever that it's in. But we now know that this is absolutely not true, and in fact one of the laws, if you like, of cellular biology, as first written by Rudolf Virchow, all cells come from pre-existing cells by division. Okay, there is no other way to get a cell. So whether it's the first cell when we're first started off as a little embryo, that has to come from other cells. Thank you very much, Mum and Dad. We now know that each and every cell is amazingly complex. It's on a par with the functioning of an entire city. It has structure, systems, manufacturing, library, defence force even, and on it goes. And to cap it all off, it reproduces itself. And this is only what we know so far. We keep discovering more and more. And there are things operating in our cells at such a microscopic level that it's almost impossible to see them or to understand what's going on. I want to know, as somebody who works with electronics, and we work with electrons for our electricity flow, there are motors in your cells that run on protons. How you get a proton out of the core of an atom to operate a motor, I've got no idea, but I guess one day we'll know. Maybe. Before the Lord comes, maybe. It annoys me a bit when scientists come out and speak as though they know everything about some new discovery. The truth is, They've only just scratched the surface. I love humble, respectful scientists. I have a theory that all of life is an illustration of various spiritual principles. I've spoken about blood before as a communion presentation, how the blood and the way blood functions in our body is an illustration of what God does in our lives. And I've heard a lot of illustrations of the Trinity. People have used water, how water can be solid, liquid, or gas, or whatever, but it's still just the same stuff. But I have found that a human being is a perfect illustration of the Trinity. And I'd like a walking, breathing illustration to come out this morning. Sim's just disappeared out the door with Faith, but I'm wondering if Simeon Telfer could come up here for a few minutes. With daughter would be fine, but yep, that's cool. Can we have a working handheld mic for Sim, can we? Steve, sorry, throw him in at the deep end. I don't need one, it's just for you.
Oh, that's good. Oh.
I've got a mic over here. Oh. Perfectly good one. Now, Sim, let's start at the beginning. You're a son, right? Now, this equally applies to girls. The language, when you're trying to convey the concepts, the language works a lot better for a guy because all the spiritual principles in the Bible are stated in the masculine. But this equally applies to girls and to all of our relationships with and as women, okay? So I assume, Sim, you started at the beginning as a son. Is this correct?
Yes.
Yes, very good. Can you describe what your relationship with your parents means to you as a son? And perhaps if you idealise your parents a little bit would be good for the illustration. We don't need all the nitty-gritty, okay? So as a son, what do your parents mean to you?
I guess as my life goes on, I realise your parents are quite amazing in what they have done for us.
Yep.
They give you life. They provide everything for you. And, and you couldn't not just exist in a physical being, like a physical sense, but you couldn't exist without your parents. So, yeah, it's a relationship that's hard to describe, actually, isn't it?
Yes, it is. So they gave you a spiritual foundation for your life as well, in your case?
Yep,
fantastic. That's a great thing that parents can do. How about your attitude to your parents? Is there any respect there or anything like that for your parents? Or?
The older I get, the more I respect my parents.
Oh, very good.
So, yes. And I think my parents are amazing, actually. I respect them as much as I can describe.
Very good. And you're still living with your parents then?
Negative. No, certainly not.
You've had to leave your parents, haven't
I
you?
Had to leave my parents, although I still go back there and Mum does the washing, but that's like only once a year these days.
All right. Oh, very good.
It's a big pile.
Okay. Well, we'll keep that one about leaving your parents on hold. But now you've become a father. That's a similar relationship to the relationship with your parents, yes?
In that it's the exact opposite.
Oh, yes. Right. Okay, right. Yes, of course.
Yes.
Yes? So can you tell us a bit about that relationship, being a father, mm-hmm. how you relate to your children?
In some ways, I described the respect for my parents as hard to describe. The love that you have for your children is probably equally hard to describe. You don't quite know where it comes from sometimes, mm-hmm. and they certainly don't always earn it, but it's it's a relationship that you'd do almost anything for their benefit.
Very good. And is there some way you can describe how that might be different to your relationship to your parents at all? What do you have to do for your children, do you find? What's your role?
As opposed to probably learning from, and which not, I did somehow learn from my parents, now as a father it's my, I guess, responsibility to pass that learning on to my kids, certainly in a spiritual sense, and And also just teaching them what it means to to be children and to grow up, to be children of God most importantly.
Mm, yeah, fantastic. Would you say that you're a helper to your children?
I suppose I do help them. I certainly don't do everything for them, but I help come alongside and help them by, I guess, encouraging and teaching.
Are you are you a servant to your children or not?
It feels like it sometimes, but no, technically not a servant, more of a, I guess, a guide in how to do things.
Yeah, but I expect you've put a fair bit of time into serving their needs.
I do certainly serve their needs, yeah.
It's interesting, isn't it?
I don't get paid for it, though. Servants usually, well, more of a slave, probably.
Right, so do you suffer from like a split personality disorder then, you know, that the fact that you've got to try and be a son to your parents, but you've got to try and be a father to your children? Is this
That's
difficult?
A leading question.
Is this really hard?
Not really. No, I think it's part of who I am, and so it comes naturally to be a son to my parents, but also a father to my children. I think that's embedded into who I am now as my identity.
Very good answer. Okay, that was absolutely perfect. Okay, now
you practice this.
You're also a husband, right? And so. Is this similar to those other roles of being a son and a father then?
No, that's different again, I would say.
Oh, yeah. Really?
Yeah.
Okay.
Do you want to know in what way?
Yes.
I'm anticipating your next question.
How does the role of being a husband differ to being a son or a father, do you think?
So I said there's a respectful love for my parents and there's a different... unconditional love for my children. There's a different kind of love for my wife that we talked about covenants and that there's a commitment that I would always be there for my wife and I would always love her and do what is best in her interest.
Yep, fantastic. There's a different type of, you're very close to your parents, you're very close to your children. There's a different type of closeness with your wife, isn't there?
There's children, Gary.
I know, but you know, no details.
Yes, there is. Okay. Yep. There's. It's very unique.
And the love is, would you describe it as passion at all? Is there any passion involved in the relationship? Don't have to answer that question.
Is it hot up here?
Like in the courtroom, just by asking the question, I've made the point.
Right.
And a word of explanation here. The role of being a husband or a wife is an illustration of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So actually, you're suffering from triple split personality then.
Yep, I've probably been accused of that before. But...
So is... Once again, is this confusing for you or not?
No, it feels like the most natural thing that could be.
Right. That's very interesting, isn't it? So so how long is this relationship with your wife for? You know, is it for 10 years or 20 years or?
As long as we both shall live.
Right. There you go. So so to the end of time, effectively, for you. And so you can have other wives under this system or something or what?
Not in Australia.
Just the one.
Just the one.
Just the one. Yeah. Yeah. Biblically, I think.
I haven't got any overseas. If that's that, I know that didn't quite come out right.
Okay. Well.
Legally, no, and biblically, no.
All right. Well, that'll do. I think. Sim, thank you very much for being an incredible living illustration of the Trinity, with one person who's got to try and cope with being all these amazing things. Very good. Thank you. So, to think of all of creation, all living things, to be living, breathing examples of not just what God does and so on, but of our relationship with Him and how we function with the Lord as well, has been extremely enriching for me. to keep in mind that God has deliberately created everything that is. Okay, we're all fallen. Everything is fallen from the original state. But there's a reason why God created things the way they are. And so to think, well, what was God thinking when he did that? What was in his mind? And why did he do it the way he's done it? Because he did it the way he's done it for a reason. Romans 1:20 says that through creation, the invisibility of God is clearly seen. That's an amazing statement. The invisibility of God is clearly seen. Now, the same word is used for Jesus, of Jesus, in Colossians 1:15, where he is the image of the invisible God. In our sinful state, we could never see God the Father in his glory. It would destroy us. Remember Moses, and when the Lord hid him in the cleft of the rock and allowed his glory to pass by, that is what the Lord had to do for Moses, because Moses was not in a state where he could withstand that. And in Philippians 2 verse 7, it describes Jesus, how he was emptied in order to come to earth and to be with us sinful people. Okay, he was made nothing, null, void. I find the translation in some Bibles of no reputation is an interesting one and doesn't seem to convey the message of the Greek particularly well. But when Jesus returns again, he will not be in his emptied state. He will come in his power and his glory to earth. So in a similar way, we can see the attributes of God through the things that he has done in creation. Now, hopefully we're getting to something perfect. Thank you, Kyle. The creativity of God. God is wildly creative, okay? He shows no restraint in the almost crazy things that he comes up with. We refer to Hans Heisen as being a prolific artist. He's not a patch on God, okay? And what I love about the beauty that God creates is when you look within the things, grab a microscope and look into the tiny details, the layers of beauty that are uncovered and uncovered are just incredible. And we first got a microscope for the kids, and we looked at the petals of the flowers out the front because they glisten in the sunlight. And all the petals are covered with these tiny, tiny little globules of a clear liquid, and they sparkle incredibly in the light. And sunlight's the best when you want something to sparkle. And it's absolutely amazing. Or you can go bigger and look at the things the Lord has created en masse at a whole forest or the whole earth. Also, can we tickle on a bit, Kyle? Did I get my photos of the earth up there or not? No, sorry, I didn't get that bit done. I'm very sorry. But if you look at the earth from space, it's a beautiful planet. With this halo of blue around it, very thin, unfortunately, but this halo of blue around it and everything, it is absolutely spectacular. The flowers that the Lord has created, and it's interesting to remember in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and the curse was pronounced, the Lord didn't say that you would not be able to enjoy any of these good things anymore. He said that through toil you will see these things. So now, if we want to see the beauty that is possible with, say, roses, we go and get the original old briar rose that was around the place, and locked up in the genes of that briar rose are all the beauty of all the roses that have been bred from the original rose, okay? You would never have thought, looking at that original briar rose, tiny little flowers on it, and not multi-layered or anything like that, I don't think either, but the roses that have been bred from that one species absolutely incredible, and all the information for it was locked up in was in the genes of that original rose. So by through work, we can realise the joys and the depth and the beauty of what the Lord has created. Animals of all kinds, many of which just seem to show off creativity. This is the Spanish dancer, which the way it swims and everything like that, you know, the Lord created the barracuda and the tuna and that sort of stuff. If he wanted to make something that could really swim incredibly well, he could have done that. But instead, he went and made the Spanish dancer. And this poor thing wanders its way through the ocean very slowly and seemingly laboriously, looking absolutely stunningly beautiful as it does it. The rest of creation, the animal world, doesn't seem to appreciate the beauty of the Spanish dancer, but for us, it looks absolutely incredible. The birds of paradise, once again, but there's so many of them. I was looking at all these photos and think, how many of these can I possibly shove in? But there doesn't seem to be any sensible rhyme or reason to the way these birds are created. The poor males have to get out there and put on this incredible show for the girls to try and impress them. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. You know, the multiple technologies that are employed to make their feathers, whether you want the blackest black or you want iridescent feathers, and some have got pigmentation, some change the light and refract the light in different ways so that you get a colour through refraction. Many things like the peacock spider do all of them at the same time. So the technology that is involved, and I'm going to use the word technology because human beings are now studying the animal world for its technology. Because the way things are created, we can copy that and we can use that in our machines and in our lives and how we do things. Lastly, spider silk. Still the strongest fibre that we know of, as far as I know. The fibres we make are not as strong. We've got to use harsh chemicals and horrible processes that produce a lot of pollution in order to make Kevlar and things like that that we use in bulletproof vests. But a spider just goes, and there it is, and says, oh, I want sticky silk now, and now I don't want sticky silk, and I want strong stuff and thin stuff, and it all just happens. There's no pollution, it's 100% biodegradable, and the spider can reproduce itself and say, here's another spider, or 1,000 spiders, or whatever the case may be. The ability of living things is amazing. It knows how to do it without being taught. And we'd really like to know how these things are passed on, whether it's through genes or other information in the body. But let's not underestimate the absolute awesome state of every living thing, that it is just on a level so completely beyond anything we can achieve with what we do and apply all of our intelligence to creating. The power of the Lord as demonstrated in the universe, and then I also want to go down and look at the microverse. Psalm 19, verse 1, as we read, the heavens declared the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The universe also is an expression of the character of God. Just as God is infinite, and the power of God is infinite, there is no end to the universe that we can see. We think, aha, we've got it. We're going to get close to the end now. They used the Hubble telescope at one stage to repeatedly take photos of exactly the same patch of space over and over and over again, and the images build upon one another, and you get brighter and brighter, and you can see smaller and smaller things, or dimmer and dimmer things. And they're looking 4.5 billion light years back in time, and they were going to see what the galaxies were like 4.5 billion years ago. It just looked exactly the same as it does now. Our galaxy is about 100,000 light years across. That's about a million, million, million kilometres. Okay, just our galaxy, the Milky Way, is a million, million, million kilometres across. It contains about 250 billion stars. There's so many of them, they're very hard to count. Some much bigger than our sun, and some smaller than our fairly average-sized sun. And the Milky Way is only a modest-sized galaxy, so there are much bigger galaxies out there. Now, can we go back a couple, please, Kyle? That one, that'll do. Now, this is one patch of space. So far, we are guessing that there are hundreds of billions of galaxies in space. Hundreds of billions of them. It is so enormous, we can't even comprehend it. It's a very, very good illustration of God. The universe is unimaginably huge, and the Bible says that this is an expression of the limitless nature of God. The power at work across the universe is also unimaginable, with stars being torn apart, exploding in supernova, and just the way some stars operate, the power at work is absolutely incredible. And quite simply, if even a relatively minor thing that happens in the universe all the time happened anywhere near us, we'd be wiped out. There'd be no life on Earth, just like that. So where we are and the fact that we are is a miracle in itself. Also, you can go incredibly small as we can detect now, and we keep on finding smaller and smaller things, and there seems to be no end. There is no limit to what we can go down to. The earliest recorded Greek thinkers, Lysippus and Democritus, in about 450 BC, suggested the idea of atoms. Many, including Aristotle, thought it was nonsense, but we've come to agree that those guys were right, and in the last 200 years we've come to work out what atoms are made up of, our protons, neutrons and electrons that we work with, but now we're discovering that these in turn are made up of even smaller particles, and so we're now into quarks, leptons, gauge bosons, and even a Higgs boson, but so far, okay? And so that chart represents the different types of subatomic particles, sub-subatomic particles? Elementary particles, there you go, that make up the things that make up an atom. And once again, we haven't reached the end. As we gain the ability through technology to look even closer at things, we just keep discovering more and more. An interesting characteristic of the Lord is his, for want of a better term, ferocity. I wanted something that was distinct from power. Our Lord has the responsibility for judgment. And the nation of Israel should be an illustration to us that we can't handle judgment, okay? They were given the job of executing the Lord's judgment on the people in the lands of Israel when they came back from Egypt to finally settle a land, and they messed it up, okay? They couldn't cope with the extent of what they had to do. The Lord's commandment was very explicit, and because his kids are still present, I won't say what it is, but you can go and you can read it. And they just lost the ability to do that. Compare that with what the Lord did at Noah's flood. Okay, the Lord carried out that judgment completely. To an extreme that we can hardly find any evidence of human habitation on the earth before that time. So, that's pretty extreme. He's the God who created the tiger. He's the God who created the killer whale. He's the God who created all those crazy things that live at the bottom of the ocean and are transparent or whatever colours they are, and when finally somebody puts a light on them down there. And it's just amazing to look at those as being an example of this characteristic of the Lord. But when you look at the return of the Lord Jesus and how he will deal with those on the earth that reject him, there's no mucking around. It's powerful and it's strong and it's final and it's complete. Whew. Now, in complete contrast, God is a God of a lot of fun. When life is going as it should, life can be very, very good. Because of the fall, life can be hard and we've got to work. There are many people around us that love evil, unfortunately, and so life is much, much more difficult than it could be. The way we love music and other entertainment, the way we love to look at the creativity of other people. Humour is an amazing thing. I like to have a go at humour, but often not very good at it. But the joy that we can bring to people and the way that we can have fun together. I love the saying, if I'd known how much fun grandchildren are, I'd have had them first. Did have a lot of fun with my kids, went out and did a lot of good things, but gee, I have a lot of fun with the grandkids. Was talking with Hannah or someone the other day, and I said, I think I've lost a lot of my inhibitions with the grandkids, and I'm happy to do things with the grandkids that I was too embarrassed to do with the kids, because I still thought I was cool with the kids a bit, you know, a little bit sort of thing. But so I have a lot of fun with the grandkids. All of these joys are part of God's plan for life, and I'm really looking forward to the time when Jesus comes to live on earth and rule on earth for 1,000 years, because we will get to enjoy the world, to enjoy creation as it was intended back before Adam and Eve put a spanner in the works. It's going to be a joyful time. It's going to be a very good time of celebrating life as life was intended to be celebrated. There is so much more to the Lord. I can't go through it. I could do a sermon on every attribute of God, and we might get through it all in a year. But an amazing thing about all of these things and the march of technology, as technology ebbs and flows, because people had technology in the past that we've forgotten about, and we wondered how on earth they did the things that they did. So we're still trying to work some of these things out. Over all of this, and as things change, the statements and details of the Bible have remained true through it all. The Bible tells us about the character and the nature of God, and this never changes. The Bible tells us about the character and the nature of people, and we just learn so much about how to work with other people and so on when we look at the long narratives, especially in the Old Testament, of the entirety of people's lives in some cases, on how they related to God, how they put their faith into action, and they failed and they succeeded and did things right and did things wrong and all those sorts of things. We can learn about ourselves and about other people as we study these things in the scriptures. There's many misinterpretations over the years about different scripture, different things in scripture, and unfortunately a lot of the word comes to us through infallible human filters like me, but that's why the Lord commends the Bereans, who went back to the word themselves. They listened to what Paul, I think it was saying, then they went back to the word of God and checked out to see whether what he was saying was consistent with the word of God, and so that's exactly the right thing to do. You may have noticed, I haven't really talked about it this time because I wanted this to be positive and about celebrating the joy of creation, that I don't believe in the theory of evolution, and that's for two main reasons. Firstly, on a scientific basis, I don't believe there's any scientific basis for evolution at all. A common mistake that scientists make is they observe the facts, and whether this is of animals and the world around us or out in space or wherever, they observe the facts but then they come to the wrong conclusions based on their biases. For instance, Darwin and others that developed evolution observed natural selection as a process happening. We all agree that natural selection happens and it's very important, but they concluded that it led to evolution, and this is what was wrong. Natural selection is an observable fact, but evolution is not observable or demonstrable. I'm happy to discuss the details of it any time at whatever level you like, but I'm not going to go into the details now. The second reasoning is theological, because the Bible says that life came first and then death because Adam and Eve sinned. So to say that there was death before life, and some people who want to try and integrate evolution with the Bible try and differentiate forms of life and so on, but I don't agree. There are thousands of scientists all over the world, many are leaders in their fields, who don't believe in evolution. We have a wonderful Creator. I hope this morning that I've helped you to gain a slightly better appreciation of the way He's created us and the way that creation speaks of Him and His attributes. And I really do hope that you will be able to enjoy creation as you go through it day by day, and that you'll be able to celebrate God and what He was thinking and feeling and why He's done it, because He's done some incredibly amazing things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we only know so little. Lord, the humility that You talk about in Your word is especially important when we come to this whole field of knowing things, because we know so little of what there is to know. We thank You for what You have revealed to us in your scriptures, Father. And Lord, please help us to turn to Your scriptures. Please draw us to Your word, because as Your word says, Lord, the Bible is living and powerful, and the truths of the scriptures are spiritually discerned. In other words, Lord, You will guide us through the scriptures. You will make those truths known to us. Your delight is to reveal the truths of the scriptures to us. So, Lord, please help us to grow in wisdom and understanding. Please help us to celebrate Your creation and all that it tells us about You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.